Thank you, everyone. You may return to your comfort zones as we begin our sermon. Today we have Dr. Kon, our in-house professor, to give us the sermon from his speech, actually part two, called Before the Judgment, Christian Readiness from Revelations 2 and 3.
Of leading us to the holy place of God. We have a wonderful time of worship. And good morning to all of you on Zoom, and also so good to see you in church today in person. Now, yesterday, late afternoon, I was still struggling with this message because I just got too much materials. So I'm going to chop it in, I decided to chop it in two. And so today, you're getting the appointed time, which is different from what is advertised. So my apology, we're expecting something which is a little bit different, which will be pushed back to the next one. Okay, so let's just pray before we begin. Dear Lord Jesus, it's so good to be in your church, in the house of the Lord, and to be able to study your word. We just ask the Holy Spirit to come and help us to understand and apply it to our own situations. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I want to start with this picture. Basically, the world is jamming us with the agenda for climate change. And I call it a fashion news because it's basically depending on the flavor of the day. So in the 70s, they call it cooling. In the 80s, they call it warming. And now they call it climate change. But the climate activists are quite loud, even though the carbon dioxide concentration increased by only 2 parts per million from 2021 to 2022, which I don't believe will cause anything change in the temperature. But politicians are trying to set an agenda as well for us. This is the atheistic agenda. And of course, their poster child is Miss Greta Thunberg, and that is what he said in the Davos in 2020 January. He said we have less than 8 years, which means 2028, to save the planet. And the other famous quote is that our house is on fire. Now, I say that maybe if it's an error, we have 6 years to go to get prepared to meet the Lord and also to preach the gospel to those who do not know within our influence or circle of influence. So we pray that she will find Jesus as a savior, seriously. Now, according to the UN, there are something like 50,000 politicians in the world that are running the world today, running their countries. This means they are basically 0.0006% of the world population of 8 billion people. And they will decide the fate of the world for us, based on a carbon concentration of 0.042% in the atmosphere. That's too low. But God will give them over to their climate delusion as global warming. However, from the science point of view, that is also a better explanation of what is going on in the temperature fluctuation lately, which is solar cycle. The number of sunspots is being counted by this Space Weather Prediction Center. Each cycle is about 11 years, and the smooth red curve you see, probably towards more to the right side, is the forecast of the sunspots, and the jagged blue lines are the observations that they collected, so that's why it's not stable. And you can see that it's pretty good prediction, except cycle 25, which we are on now. The actual sunspot collected is actually way beyond the projected forecast. And that's why you see a little bit more temperature fluctuation than usual. Now, there is also a bottom chart here. Now, the arrow pointing to the last two cycles, 2024, 25. And I got a couple more cycles there, which I want to sort of inform you about. There was a little ice age between 1650 to 1850. So probably around there, the sunspots collected was very lower than usual. And there was also a period of, they say we are entering the ice age or a little cooling in the 70s. Again, the sunspot activity is a bit low during the period of time. So the sun is largely determining what the temperature looks like, and nothing to do with carbon dioxide, very little to do with carbon dioxide, I would say. Incidentally, the next Jubilee, if it is an era, is 2035, which is just 1 year outside the chart. If it is also the millennium, then the last 7 years is within the period of time. And they're expecting a big sunspot activity in 2025, which is quite interesting. Now, I'm not sure whether you have read up about sunspot activity, solar flares. If it is a very big one, then it would destroy telecommunications, particularly affecting the satellites, because the last one that registered was called the Carrington event in 18 something. And it sort of broke down the telegraph communications during the time. And it was quite strange event during the period of time. So now they are looking towards to 2025 and see whether that is going to happen again. But this kind of event will stimulate talk of the end of the world. So the secular world will talk about it, but the end of the world is quite different from what we are thinking about. And so this is what we are going to talk about later on. And on a spiritual front, the high priest of modern Canaan, they decided to say that they have another creed called the Sparkle Creed. And 2 points out of there is that Jesus has two biological fathers and the Holy Spirit is a rainbow. So you can see how wayward they have been, you know, in terms of the church. It was first started by the United Church of Christ and then now it's adopted by the Lutheran Church. So the next session, we will revisit some of these problems in Revelation 2 and 3 and try to understand it from the scripture, why the church has gone this way. But today we're going to talk about the appointed time and the end time will witness the burning, but not from carbon or climate change, but from the shakings of the earth and the heaven, which means they're going to affect three primary areas of our life. One is that we should know the certainty of the scriptures to give us the trust in God's word that it will happen, and also to trust that God is directing our path, not we directing our own path. We live by faith in Jesus or according to God's words and instructions, and that will come in the next session. And also we use this time to share the gospel, particularly to our family members who are not yet turning to Christ, or perhaps they're dormant in church, you know, they're sleeping, they don't know what is going on. In the last session, that's where we have covered in terms of the narrative in the sixth seal in Revelation 6, 12 to 17. So it started with a great earthquake, which caused the sun to dark, to turn dark because of the volcanic dust in the air, we say. And then it would also cause the moon to reflect red light. And then there is also a shaking of the heaven where the asteroid would have impact on the earth. And then the sky would be split up into, I don't know, like a fabric, two portions, I suppose. And then there will be, we will witness the movements of the mountains, the islands, and also the seas, which in the form of tsunamis, basically the waves. Yeah? And at that time, there will be increase in intensity, so the politicians will find caves to hide inside to get away from all these things that are happening. So everyone will be very fearful at that time. So we just left it there. And so I went back and thought about it, and we say, you know, this caught up in the air is so broad, so we need to define it a bit more precise. So I looked through the word again and I found in Luke 21, verse 28, which is very clear. That is what it says here in verse 28. But when these things begin to take place, straighten up and lift up your heads because your redemption is drawing near. I think this is the only clearest account from all the three gospels. What are these things? So we're going to look back verse 25 to 26, which I'm going to summarize for you. The signs of the sun, the moon, the stars, which you've seen, the roaring sea and the waves, and the shakings of the heavens. Okay? So at the beginning of these things, that will be the gathering unto Christ. That is what it says in the scriptures. So we can rearrange the events in this form into two shakings. One is the earth, one is the heaven. So the earth will start with the great earthquake, which is what we call plate tectonics. And that will generate the volcanic dust and give the rest of the signs as defined in Revelation 6, plus the movement of the land and the seas. Now, I want to give you one example of movement of the mountains and the islands as described here in the Bible. The world is divided into many plates. That is the one that is we're concerned about, where we are living in, is called the Pacific Plate. Okay? In the north, western zone of this plate, this section, which is basically southeastern Japan, all the Japanese islands there, the plate is now moving slowly into the Japanese islands. In the sea floor, basically, it's moving inside. Yeah. So when the plate tectonics move again, it will move faster, carrying with it a lot of rock materials from the sea floor and go into inside the or underneath the Japanese islands, therefore move the Japanese islands up further. So there will be more land for Japan, but it will move towards the north, westerly direction towards Korea and China. So that is what it means here by moving of the islands and the mountains as described in the Bible. Yeah. So we can put a bit of science behind that and understand that these plates are moving now very slowly. As a result of Noah's flood, they were divided and now they were moving a little bit. But in the end times, it will move more, much more. Then it will follow by signs in the heavens. So now we can basically look into the timing of the gathering of Christ unto Christ in the cloud into three options or three scenarios. The first scenario is at the beginning of the shaking of the heavens, because it seems to me by reading the text that there are two basically big events, the earth and the heavens, and they are not, I don't believe they are synchronous. So which means at the beginning of the shakings of the heavens that will be the first timing. The second timing is in the middle of it. And the third timing is everything towards the end. And the third one is the position that Jacob Prush take in the book, the Hapaxo, that he written some years back, yeah, which he calls the intra-sea rapture. Now, if I tend to believe that it is scenario number one, because I'm taking Luke 21 as literal in the beginning of the shakings of all these things. So this should bring relief to us. But actually, we can see a little bit more than that, which we will cover in some other verses later on, just to bring this to a conclusion. What is the purpose of the shakings of the earth and the heavens? Because God wants to speak to the entire world once again. He's not going to listen to me, to anybody except the two witnesses. Okay? He will come back and speak God's word. And they will prophesy, and the signs will follow their prophecies immediately. Okay? So they will space out the prophecies according to what is written in Revelation, according to the word of God. So God can reintroduce himself to the world in the hardest and surest way. So everyone will stand still and will listen to these two witnesses, and they hated them. They want to kill them. And also, the second reason is he tests by giving everyone the final opportunity to repent before he comes. Yeah. And also, he wants to bring the sheep, his sheep, into the fold. Okay. Now, the church is really mixed. You have a spectrum of people as defined in Revelation 2 and 3. So, he wants to get those who are willing to repent to come back to the fold of the sheep pen, which he's managing. So the two witnesses will play a big role during the last 7 years, because the nations will hear from God through them, and the church will be corrected. Okay? So that is the purpose of the shaking. And we will cover a scripture to summarize what we just said here. So professed Christians who rejected the word of God, the authority of the word of God, like they don't believe in, you know, Genesis chapter 1 to 11, they will be shaken. Yeah. So it's really important that we trust wholly into the word and in the word of God, taking it 100% as a truth and also reliable and inerrant, because otherwise we will be shaken as well. We can also map God's power, benchmarking creation as being very, very hard, because he created everything in this world and this universe out of nothing. So there's a lot of power involved there. And if you look towards the right side, the sixth seal of the seven bowl, where he's going to intervene on earth again with the judgment and also with the seals, with the sixth seal, which is not a judgment, it's just an announcement that he's coming again. That would be extremely important event, and this is probably the greatest natural disaster ever happened on earth. Creation is not a natural disaster, it's actually creating something out of nothing. If you look at Noah's Ark, Noah's flood, it's basically just a very small thing, just cracking of the earth crust, so the water can be released, and that's it. It's just a flood. And Lot City is just a blip on the map, yeah, because it's limited to the five cities in the southern Jordan Valley. Now, this map might be a little bit more challenging if you look at it. These are all the volcanic activities around the plates. Yeah, the Pacific plate is the one that is surrounding us. The red is very close to the surface, therefore it's marked red, so it's more visible because you can see the earth move, you can see the spewing of the magma through the different mountains and volcanoes. But the sixth seal is not one or several eruptions. Basically, the plates will be moving in varying degrees depending on what God wants to do, yeah, to the world, because he wants to speak to us. And so this will be happening different times during the last 7 years, because there is also an earthquake in the trumpet judgment. That is a big one in the seven bowl. We say we cover that. All the cities will fell in 1 hour. Remember that? That will be the biggest quake ever happened on earth. But God did say that we can pray for all this to escape all these things. Yeah. That means we'll be protected from it. So I'm going to go to the scriptures now. Hebrews 12, 25 to 29, talking about the shakings of the earth and the heavens. So we'll read from there. Verse 25, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if those who did not escape when they refuse him who warned them on the earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the heaven, the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. Now remember that Hebrew is written for Christians, yeah? And everyone will experience a shaking. Continuing verse 27, now this expression, yet once more, indicates the removing of the things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. So Christians who are walking with God cannot be shaken. They will remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Okay? So I think the readings of the text is very plain. After the shaking, unshakable Christians will be removed before the judgment of the trumpets and the bowls. And this message for everyone. So share it with the family members who do not know Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12 was taken from Haggai chapter 2, verse 21 to 23. I think we read it last December when Jacob Lee was here talking about it. Verse 21, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the thrones of the kingdoms and destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations. And I will overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders will go down, everyone by the sword of another. On that day, declares Yahweh of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant, declares Yahweh, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares Yahweh of hosts. So this is the second time Haggai was talking about the shaking. I think we read it in the first reading in the earlier verses, I think chapter 2 as well, in the last session. The shaking will also overthrow the nations and the military powers, which means that God is controlling the history and the narrative, how this should be happening. Okay? Zerubbabel is a type of the saint in the context of the rapture, and the signet ring is basically a ring with King Jesus seal on it. So you've got that ring, you're fine. It shows that the faithful Christians belong to and represent God. And where is that ring now? Here, right in our heart, the Holy Spirit. Yeah. So you're born again with the Holy Spirit, walking with God, you have the signet ring of God. Faithfulness is about continuing walking with God, just like Enoch and Noah, which say they were walking with God before they were rescued. Not a sinner's life, okay? But if we have sins, we go to Jesus Christ to ask for forgiveness. 1 John 1, I think it's 8 and 9. So read it. There's some churches that preach that you don't have to confess your sins, but you have to. Do not be like Lot's wife, who is not ready to get out. Yeah? So you have to get ourselves ready. But we'll talk about a lot about that later on in the next session. So I want to cover a little bit more through Revelation chapter 14 and 7, because I think we can learn a lot more from here as well. Now, I'm going to read just a few verses to you and then try to make a little bit of commentary on it. Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his father written on their foreheads. Go to verse 4. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits of God, to God and to the Lamb. Now, it's going to connect back, us back to Revelation 7 later on, in the sealing of the 144,000 Israelites, yeah, coming from the 12 tribes. They are called the first fruits. Remember, we talk about the first fruits, who is Jesus Christ. Yeah, the Bible talk about it. So these first fruits are the resurrected Jews, patterned after Jesus' resurrection. Okay, so they were resurrected during the gathering unto Christ. And they are the ones who will remain on earth. The rest are going to be heaven. Yeah, because they have a job to do. And what is their job? They will follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Because they remain on earth, that means Jesus Christ is going to be on earth as well, wherever he goes. So this phrase shows that the second coming is the resurrection followed by the rapture. Immediately after the sky event, the rapture, the sky event, Christ will come back to the land of Israel to minister the remnants that he wants, his promise to them, with the help of the 144,000. Okay? So this is a bit different from what we understand traditionally, the one coming, two appearances, but many appearances. So these are some of the scriptures I could find. There could be more. Christ's appearances in Israel and also in the Jordan area. So Amos 1, 2, and Joel 3, 16 is almost the same, at least in the initial part of the verse. Yahweh will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem. Zechariah 14, 1 to 4. Yahweh will fight, stand upon the Mount of Olives and split the mountain so that the elect of God can escape. This is not about the end. This is about the Israelites can escape. Escape from what? Escape from the Antichrist, basically. Psalm 108, verse 10 to 13, God will lead Israel to Edom. And then in Micah 2, 13, 12 to 13, Yahweh will gather their remnants, the remnants. And Isaiah 34, verse 6 and 63, 1 to 6, Yahweh will have a sacrifice in Bozrah and a great slaughter in Edom. Okay? So If I read it literally, Jesus will be appearing on earth during the last 7 years. So these verses demonstrate one second coming, but many appearances of Christ in Israel and Jordan. But after the judgment on Jerusalem, which is Babylon, which I identify as Babylon in the seventh bowl, he will go back to heaven temporarily for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And after the feast, he will return again on the white horse with his host to finish off the rebels in Revelation 19. So there is no conflict that he's coming back, because all these are sequenced correctly. You take the whole book of Revelation through to chapter 22. So Jesus will be very busy protecting his own people after the gathering unto him in the cloud. And of course, if you don't take a literal understanding of the scriptures, you will probably come up with a different interpretation. All these Old Testament verses make sense of one account of Christ in the cloud only, in Luke 21, Mark 13, and also Matthew 24, which we talk about it in the last session. And now we want to go into the appointed time a little bit more, because you probably ask the question, what about the four feasts? How does it play out here in the gathering unto Christ? So now we connect back to Revelation 7, the 144,000. Now, of course, they were sealed in the initial part of chapter 7, which is verse 1 to 8. Yeah. So 9 to 14 is about the Gentile saints or those who are resurrected, who are not selected for the 144,000. After these things, I look and behold a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. Go to 11. And all the angels were standing around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. So those who belong to Christ as his coming for the rapture are revealed here. What are the evidence? The first evidence is the multitude are so numerous that it is not countable. That means the resurrected and the translated saints in heavens are so huge. The numbers are so huge, it cannot be counted. So what number is countable in the Bible? In the Old Testament, 1 million. In 2 Chronicles 14 verse 9, 1 million armies were counted. In the New Testament, we read, again, I think in the last session, 200 million armies from the east, right? This is in Revelation 16, verse 9. So the largest number seems to be counted in the Bible is 200 million. Beyond that is not countable, which means those people who are in the heaven, resurrected and rapture, will be more than 200 million. In my KI program in the Silver course, I did an assignment which is basically estimating the number of people got saved since Adam, since creation. And it's really a hard exercise, because you know you have some assumptions you're going to build into it, and if you have too many assumptions, then the figures will run a little bit wild. Yeah. So anyway, I'll try my very best, and my figure is from Adam to basically then, which is I think it was 2014 or 2015, the number of Christians is probably about 700 million people. Today, we have 8 billion people, the world population. 30% say they are of some sort of a Christian faith, 30%, including the Catholics and everybody. But let's say only 10% is the true ones, you know, the one that are qualified with the signet ring in the heart. That will be 10%. That will be 800 million. So you add 700 and 800 million together, that will be 1.5 billion people in heaven. And that is not countable, okay, to God. I mean, to us, relating to us. The second evidence is all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues. So every race, sub-race, subgroups will be represented. And these are real Christians. They are not elders as proxies for the church, which is mentioned in verse 11. Okay. Their white robes is another evidence. So white robes stand for born again and also the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Yeah. And in fact, the next verse actually talk a little bit about it, about this thing. The post-tribulation view has a very peculiar way to interpret this out-of-sequence event. They say this is prolepsis, which means that it's a preview of what is to come. But I think God is very transparent in the scriptures. He arranged everything for us nicely so that we can understand it, to help to get the word of God to guide our lives. Yeah? So I don't believe this is prolepsis. God is straightforward to give us the clear meaning of the text. The next verse, and I say to him, that's John saying to the angel, my Lord, you know. So John doesn't know who they are. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and they wash their robes and make them white in the blood of the Lamb. Come out of the great tribulation is very scary at first reading, especially when you define the last 7 years as tribulation. I think the last session we did say that it is a generic term, but tribulation is already happening in a lot of situations, including marriage and having a child. Those can be considered tribulation with the word ellipsis that is defined in those verses. But when you take the whole Revelation 1 to 7 into consideration, I think you will put us at ease. The Great Tribulation refers to the persecution in the fifth seal, and not all were killed in the fifth seal. Okay? Because it didn't say all were killed from the Great Tribulation, all came out of the Great Tribulation. Those that were killed under the altar, not everywhere and around the altar, under the altar. And it's probably a specific reference to the Smyrna church we will cover in the next session. If a lot of people died and did the resurrection, came through to resurrection, then it would be a very big resurrection, a very small rapture. And this is contradicting God's blessed hope for us, right? And also, it does mean that he's not in control of the situation, allowing so many Christians to die. So this kind of thinking is not correct. Yeah. So we must expect the blessed hope is bigger than the resurrection. Okay? Because we are a lot more people today than in the previous era or in history. Now, there is one more great insight I want to share with you from Revelation 7, verse 9, which I take out from just out of the scripture about palm branches. Multitude and palm branches were in their hands. The Bible recorded two occasions where palm branches were used, one on Palm Sunday and one on Sukkot. Now, of course, Palm Sunday is already fulfilled by Jesus when he rode into Jerusalem a week before the crucifixion, people waving palm branches and proclaim him as the anointed one, the Messiah. Okay? That already has been fulfilled. So Revelation 7 here refers to the Feast of Tabernacles or booths. In Hebrew, it's called Sukkot. It is a week-long celebration. So that means the gathering unto Christ will be during the Feast of the Tabernacles. We just don't know the day or the hour during this time. I want to go back to Deuteronomy verse 16, which is the first mention of this particular festival from verse 13 onwards. Again, we're going to selectively read a few verses. You shall celebrate the Feast of Booths 7 days after you have gathered in from your threshing floor and your wine vat. Then verse 16, three times in a year, all your males shall appear before Yahweh your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Booths. And they shall not appear before Yahweh empty-handed. So when we appear in the rapture, we need to be some gift for him. Yeah? And we talk about that in the Christian readiness, what the gift is. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of Yahweh and our God, which he has given you. So the first thing is God chooses the meeting place. the appointed time, including the place of assembly. So you have three feasts here: the Passover, which already been fulfilled as Christ in Christ's crucifixion, exactly the same timing. And then the Feast of Weeks is already fulfilled, which is given to the church as the Holy Spirit. The only thing that is not happening yet is the Feast of Booths, when Jesus will gather his people to him, the ingathering. Yeah? So worshippers must give to God in this feast, but he does not want our riches. He's got all the riches of the world and the universe. So fruits are the one that we are going to give it to him commensurate with our faith. And this is Christian readiness. We will cover that in a bit more detail later on. Now, here is a calendar of the four feasts in the Tishri month. Yeah, not the Gregorian calendar, which is September, October, sometime, depending on the year. So the first day of the month is called Rosh Hashanah, which means head of the year, or Yom Teruah, the blowing of the shofar. Okay. And then on the 10th is Yom Kippur, which we say if it is the 50th year, then it will be giving everything back to God. Yeah, the start of the Jubilee. And that is the time we say if it's an era, the Jubilee will become the millennium as well, because you give everything back to God. But the one we are concerned with is 15 here, which is Sukkot. It practices over 7 days. Okay, the two rest days, the first day and the eighth day, is the rest day. Both Yom Teruah and Yom Kippur has been proposed as a timing of the second coming in some of the teachings from other people. But I think the support from the scriptures is either one is a bit weak, and I think it's probably more in the last one, which is the Feast of Tabernacles, which we get literal meaning from palm branches in Revelation chapter 7 related to the people who are waving. And the Feast of Tabernacles has as much significance to the church than as to Israel. So you can compare them together. Israel is about out of Egypt, for the church is out of this world. Yeah. So the temporal dwelling place is the promised land for Israel. That's why they build this booth during that period of time. But for us, the temporal dwelling place is the earth before the promised paradise, which is in heaven. For the Jews, it's the ingathering of all the agricultural harvests. Therefore, they have a big celebration, thanking God for giving them a good season. For us, it's the ingathering of the disciples unto Christ. And I think this gives us a very coherent understanding of the plan of God that has been brought out for us since the beginning of time, right? So now we can look at some of the events and put them together. Yeah. So I want to start with the second half, which is the bowl judgment. Now, there are evidences to say that this is the second half for the bowl judgment. You can read it up, you know, later on. So the clearest is from Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, the setting of the abomination in the middle of the last 7 years. Yeah, that is the start of the last 3.5 years. Two witnesses are killed just before the seventh trumpet, Revelation 11, verse 7 to 14. They are not needed anymore after that. So for that, it's all given to the world, and then God will increase the intensity of the judgment and therefore claim it back for us later on for the millennium. It is set to begin after the seventh trumpet, Revelation 11, 15, and at the first bowl, Revelation 16, verse 2. And also the other evidence, which is also very strong, is rule of the Antichrist is 42 months. Yeah. I struggled a little bit earlier on whether it's lunar month or solar months. And I come to a conclusion it has to be solar months, because it has to equal the 3.5 years. If it is lunar months, it has to be 43.5 months, because that's what the Jews is having in terms of the calendar. So it's not lunar months, but it's 42 solar months. Now, putting on a map, we have the millennium, okay? The young people, we say is September, October 2035. Then you work 3.5 years back, you will come to March, April 2032. I work it out on paper several times, so this is correct. The Antichrist will begin to rule around the time. That will be 42 Solomon, 3.5 years, 7 bowls. So now we have in the front part, which is 3.5 years of also 42 Solomons. These are the seven seals and trumpets. No clear directions on how to label each one in terms of timing. But we can actually do some math and make some scenarios. So there are four, if you work back based on Sukkot, which is practiced in September, October every year, then there are four scenarios where Sukkot can happen. So I'm working backwards from orange to blue. Orange is the first scenario, September, October 2021, which is 6 months before 2032, March, April. Okay. And the second one is, of course, 12 months earlier, 2030, and then 2029 and 2028. Okay. And 2028, slightly inside, yeah, because you're talking about the beginning of the last 7 years is also based on the Yom Kippur, which is around the 10th of Tishri, which also in September, October. Now, just put a bit more clarity on these four scenarios so we can split them up. Okay, so we can split based on the time for the seals and time for the trumpets, but we don't know how long it will take. So we split them up. If we take 2031 as the first scenario, then at Sukkot, which is taken up, then the trumpets will start. Yeah? So there's 6 months for trumpets and 36 months for seals. If you take 1 year earlier in 2030, then 24 months for the seals and 18 months for the trumpets, right? And if you go a bit earlier, 2029, then it will be 12 months seals and 30 months of trumpets. And then if you go even nearer to the beginning of the last 7 years, 2028, it will be less than 1 month, 21 days to be exact, up to 21 days for the seals and 41 months or more, slightly more than 41 months for the trumpets. So now we can narrow down some scenarios which are more likely from our sort of grim of so brief overview of all the scriptures that we've seen so far. Scenario one and two are having a lot of months in the seal and less months in the trumpets, which I think is unlikely because the time is too intense for all of us. Scenario three and four have less months for the seal and more months in the trumpets, and I think they are more likely than scenario three and four. That means the blue and the green are more likely than the yellow and the orange. Now we can look at it from another angle just to be clearer. So this is another angle on a timeline. The rise of the beast will peak in the middle of the last 7 years, and then God will allow just sufficient minimal testing to get the Christians ready, which is a green zone at the start. And the rapture scenarios are about 5 to 11 days into the last 7 years to the first 12 months of the first 7 years. But the fifth seal is already taking 10 days, which we read the last time. Yeah, fifth seal. So it doesn't seem that there is enough time to fit all the six seals into about 11 days, which means the fourth scenario is less likely as compared to the third scenario, which is the green one we've just seen, because for 1 year, you can fit everything if you read the content of the six seals. So I think scenario three is in September, October 2029 is probably the most likely. and it's 1 year in the seals, and I say this is the appointed time of God that we should look at. Remember, we started with Genesis 1:14. It's good to refresh ourselves a little bit. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be as for signs and for seasons, which is the Hebrew word moed, and for days and for years. Now, this is what revealed to us. I've just been thinking through a lot about this because I'm also doing a Hebrew class next term on the first three chapters of Genesis. God taught Adam and his descendants to count the evenings and the mornings, written in the Bible, to make one roughly 24 days, 24-hour day, and also to count the Sabbath, 1 day, 2 day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, seventh day, rest. Yeah? So counting is a basic mathematical skill that Adam and Eve know how to do. And then you continue to count until you see the moon change from dark to a new from very dark to a slight ray, which is a new moon to them, visual sighting. Then you count 15 days or 14 days to get your full moon. So you can count the months. And also you can count the solstices, right? And then you can count the years. So that is what it means here, for seasons and for years, for days and for days and for years. The counting is important. And this is revealed also in Genesis chapter 7 and 8, when Noah started counting the days of the flood. It provides a whole chronology of the flood. The calendars are just a complex tool to summarize the numbers from counting so that it's easier for us to look at it. Just look at the calendar, we know what day it is. But Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 14 has deep implication for us as in terms of history of the world. And it all summarized in the word seasons, which God used as well, yeah, in the New Testament as the fig tree. Seasons can mean seasons, used 13 times, starting with Genesis 1, verse 14, which I just read, as part of the visual counting of the days and years, as determined by the sun and the moon. Verse 14 of chapter 18 gives glory to God who appointed Isaac to Abraham and Sarah. And we can extend that also to a type of the appointed time for Christ to be born during the second BC. Exodus 23, verse 15 in the third box there, pivots on season to determine the feast of Yahweh. Okay? This is a big one for us. And then seasons are also used for meeting points, meeting times, from Exodus 27, 15 as the first mention. Meeting times are for the assembly of the congregation to come out of the tent to meet God. This is instructed to Moses. And then Deuteronomy, verse 31, verse 10, the last box there, introduce the reading of the Torah every 7 years during the remission of debts on the 21st of Tishri at the end of Sukkot. Okay, so the word Sukkot is coming back again in Miyot, Moed, in the season. And of course, in explaining the season, God uses, Jesus uses the fig tree and reference to the summer. Okay, so here is one word that defines our destiny in God. Destiny of the entire human beings and the entire history. Such a beautiful scripture that we see in this word season. So, we did this exercise, when was it? The last session, right? In the beginning of it. Now, we have examined all the relevant passages and the gathering unto Christ. Let's redo the same question. You just go to Mentimeter and type in number 6603362 to log in to get into this question. Now, whatever answer it is, is probably not so important at this stage because we are trying to find the mind of God, and it takes time for us to understand, you know, the Bible a holistic way. So your answer here is solely based on your current knowledge of the Bible, revealed to you by the Holy Spirit. Yeah. The question is, which of the rapture views below is closest to your understanding of the Bible? Are you in to Mentimeter? So just read from the smart devices and punch in a number. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Six answers there, just one. Yeah. I think it should show up in, does it show up in your side? No. Yeah, because you are on static slide. I'm on your side. No need to test yourself. How is it? Give me at least one answer. Mentimeter. You punch in anything, Chris? Yeah, it's not showing up. Anyway, I will probably look at it later on. Yeah, just continue to do it as I try to finish off now. Now we talk about context in biblical interpretation. Okay, I'm going to use this illustration. During World War II, fighter planes which returned from battle were often having these bullet holes in the body of the plane. So what the Allied soldiers did was they consolidated all the bullet points, and put onto one aircraft, and this is what is shown here. And they have a question. They say, how can we increase the return rate of the aircraft? Yeah. So where on the aircraft would you reinforce? That means to make sure the planes will come back safely and use again. So they theorize that if they can reinforce the most damaged areas, they can save more planes. So they employ this guy called Abraham Ward to engage in a project. So you can either reinforce the undamaged part, what you cannot see basically, or you can reinforce B, the damaged areas. And this guy, Abraham Ward, said we should reinforce the undamaged areas, because they didn't come back, right? So they did that, and they have more planes coming back after that. Yeah, so it was a successful way of doing this. Now it applies to the way we read the Bible and also interpret the Bible as well. So the context surrounding the biblical text is vital to a certain intended meaning in biblical interpretation. So in short, we should take the whole counsel and pursue inductive study. Inductive study is to use all the data available to derive the truth, a theory, a doctrine. Yeah. And we should avoid eisegesis. There is so much eisegesis in the church today. You know, they try to hack the Bible to make it to look like evolution, which the text doesn't say anything about it. And they're reading to the text with personal opinions. In 2 Peter 1, verse 19 to 21, it sort of affirmed this contextual approach. He says here, and we have as more sure the prophetic word to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Know this, first of all, that no prophecy of scripture comes by one's own interpretation. So we cannot interpret it the way we like it. For no prophecy was ever made by the will of man, but man, being moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. Pay attention in considering all prophecies, both the sweet and the bitter part. which John did so, right? He ate the scroll, the little scroll. First, it was tasting sweet, and then later on, it was bitter. And then he has to spit the bitter part out later on when he comes back. This is like a lamp shining in a dark place, which is a reference to the five wise virgins that we're going to cover in the next session. Yeah. So just to summarize, two more slides to go. Inductive Bible study helps us to discover we are living close to the end, but with a qualification, if the millennium is in our era, then it will begin as the Jubilee of September, October 2035. The last 7 years is looked backward to September, October 2028, which is also the same Yom Kippur. Elijah and John will be witnesses with prophecies confirmed by signs. Okay, we need their help and we need to listen to them. Tribulation and affliction is written as heads up for all churches, no exception, which we will cover next time, but there is no one size fits all, which we will see in Revelation 2 and 3. Point number six, the gathering unto Christ is the resurrection followed by the rapture, shall be in the beginnings of the shakings of the earth and the cosmos in the sixth seal. It will coincide with the appointed time during the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacle, probably September, October 2029. This is something that I'm not really sure. Yeah, 2029. I hope it's earlier. Jerusalem will become the mysterious Babylon at the last 3.5 months. Okay. So this is all I can bring to you at this point. Next time we will look at our preparedness. Until then, three probably recommendations for us. Walk with the Holy Spirit. Share the gospel and pray for the next government that we're going to have an election soon, next year, I think, or the year after. We will have the next government to be easy on Christians. Okay? That's all we can ask for. So that's all I have. Pass the time back to Joshua.